Thank you for praying for us as we traveled last week. It was wonderful to get to spend time with two of my brothers and their wives, and my sister and her family. Michelle Dix made the trip up from Houston, Texas for the weekend, and so we got to spend time with her as well. And then it was so fun to be reunited with the choir again and sing with them. And one of the things that I so much appreciate is that as a part of the choir presentation, Sharon takes about 8 to 10 minutes just to go through the gospel story from the creation, from before the creation, up through the birth, up through his sacrificial death and resurrection, his ascension to the Father, and his coming again in glory to claim that which is his own. And just to hear the gospel being proclaimed was such a blessing. To hear, too, each year there are a number of people who contact Sharon after the concert by email, by letter, face-to-face, or by phone, who express how God used that event to bring something into their lives that they needed, either salvation or, in several cases, healing. In several cases, healing of relationships. In several cases, restoration of faith. Just so many wonderful things that come out of that it's such a fun thing to be a part of. This year was no exception. Sharon starts, in fact, she's already, before this concert ever began, she was already putting together the song list for next year's concert. And starting in January, she will start planning the music. And then in June, she will start ordering the music. And from what her husband, who has been out of work the last 3 months, said, he said, "I have never seen her put in less than 40 hours a week working in preparation for this thing." And from June through the concert itself. And it's evident in everything that happens. But it was really fun because she's saying, "You know, there are several times this year I really, really needed a high soprano. And so I said, Lord, just let somebody walk in my door and say, I'd like to sing in your choir and I'm a high soprano." And the next week, during rehearsal, they were in the living room practicing. The door opened and in walked this woman, and she's, you know, they're kind of looking at her like, yes, what do you need? And she said, "Well, I heard that you have a choir that's doing a Christmas concert, and I would like to sing." "What do you sing?" "I'm a high soprano." And they got back to tracking how this person even heard of, because it's no one that any of them had known yet, but there was one person in the choir who attended a certain church and happened to be there the same Sunday. This person is a missionary in Haiti, and she happened to be home and hearing this woman singing, and afterwards went up to her and said, "Would you like to sing in a Christmas choir? They really could use you, and here's the information." And then a month later, Sharon prayed, and that following week she showed up. And then two weeks before that, her violin section all said they couldn't come. Four violins. And so she prayed again, and she said, "I had looked through all of my contacts," and she has a bunch of contacts, "and I had contacted everyone I knew, and none of them could make it." And so she said, "Lord, I need violins." The following week, a guy called her out of the blue and said, "I'm the concertmaster at the Center Street Church Orchestra, and I hear that you need some violins. Could I come and play for you?" "Oh, yes. Do you need some more?" "Yes, I do. I will bring some more along." We had a full violin section for the orchestra. It was so wonderful just to hear the stories of answered prayer like that. Rosie had an injury to her vocal cords. My niece, Rosella, And what, a month and a half before the concert, maybe 2 months before the concert, the doctor told her, do not speak, do not sing until the concert. And so she did not, and until the dress rehearsal. No, it was the rehearsal before the dress rehearsal. It was the dress rehearsal for the Fodge family, so that we could hear how everything sounded and see where we fit. And Rosie started singing that night, and her voice was strong throughout the entire weekend. Just so many ways that we saw God answer prayer. Travel in June, the hosting church, the sponsoring church, said take the first weekend in December. In mid-September, they said, we need to reschedule. Can you take the second weekend in December? And all of the publicity had already been printed and ready to go out. And the church further said, you know, we recognize what we're doing to you, and so we will pay to have everything redone. And as it turns out, the weekend that it was supposed to be was just nasty weather in Calgary. Snow, cold, difficult travel situations, and the weekend that the concert turned out to be was perfect. 12 degrees, but perfect. So just seeing how God provided so many answers to prayer, so many things that needed to be done that God brought about. And then as happened last year, both concerts were completely packed out. And the offerings from both concerts will pay for the costs of next year's concert. And so it's so neat to see God providing in so many ways. So it was fun. It was refreshing. It was really cool to sing a duet with my sister. And she even let me sing Amen, which you know that one, Amen. And I got to sing the solo on it. See the little baby. And oh, we had so much fun. It was just really wonderful. And then to top it all off, there's a gentleman in the choir there. He's been in the choir with Sharon for at least 7 years out of the 9 years that she's been doing it. He lost his wife 7 years ago. And last year when I first met him, he pulled me aside and had a long talk with me and was sharing with me some of the things that he is learning and things that surprised him, things that were difficult. And so this year again, as we were sitting in the basement waiting for the first concert, we got to talking and said, how are you doing? I said, yeah, really well. It was a surprise how difficult this fifth year was. And he said, that's about the time that it was really hard for me too. He said, that was one of the hard ones. And he said, this one, the seventh year, has been even more difficult than the fifth. And so it just helped me to remember that grief has its own timetable. And it also gave me some encouragement to try to give encouragement to another person who has lost his wife. And God is using that testimony in ways that bring glory to him. And that's one of the things that when we had lost our baby at 12 weeks development, we remembered to try to find ways that God could use it. And we had come up with a long list of ways that God could use that to bring glory to himself, several of which involved being able to understand a little bit of the pain that others who go through it feel as well. And similar thing in here. When Judy died, one of the things that I had been praying and prayed after was that God would somehow use that as a ministry to others. And he is being faithful to do that. And so just so grateful for all that God has given, all that he has provided. I'd like for us now to go ahead and continue where we left off 2 weeks ago. And thank you, Craig, for speaking last week. A number of people mentioned to me that they really appreciated your ministry and It is such a blessing to have God, what He has given to you, be able to be given to us each week and then from here as well. We were looking at lead us not into temptation. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says that there is no temptation but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who along with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may go through it or so that you may endure it. The word that is used for temptation there has a noun form and a verb form. And the context is what determines whether you interpret it as an enticement to sin or as an assaying process to test the purity of something. And in that situation, it can be translated in several ways, but the one that I find to be most helpful and the one that we see in throughout the rest of Scripture is He won't allow us to be tested beyond what we can endure. Do you remember the testimony of Job when Satan came before the throne of God and God says, "Where have you been?" as if He needs to know. And Job says, "I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth." And God says to him, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And he says, "Been meaning to talk to you about him. The only reason he praises you is because you bless him so much. If you would withhold some blessing, then he would curse you to your face." And so God lets Job be tested. And the initial test had limits, can take away his stuff. And then the second test, after Satan was disappointed and came back and said, "He didn't let me go far enough," God said, "Okay, you can touch him." And then the second test is where Job cries out to God and says, "Why? What have I done? I'm as far as I know, I'm righteous in your sight. There's nothing in my conscience. There's nothing of which I'm aware that I have ever transgressed your laws. Would you come to the bar and explain it to me?" And God's answer is very interesting because He doesn't answer Job's question. He poses a question to Job. He says, "Were you there when I created? Were you there when I brought forth the storm? Were you there when any of the great things have been done? Or how about, were you there? Do you know where the hind has its young? Do you know Behemoth? Who created him? Do you know?" And he goes on and on and on and on and just keeps questioning Job, saying basically, "Do you have the wisdom to understand how to create all this that has been created? Do you have the wisdom to know how to cause all these things to work together?" And Job's response is, "I thought I knew. I repent in dust and ashes. I know nothing." And regarding the testing, he still knows nothing. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know who. He doesn't know what purpose there was going to be coming out of it. But he does know that God can be trusted. And that's sufficient for him. That's the context. That's the thrust of 1 Corinthians 10:13. All this stuff that we get tested with, there's nothing new. But God is the one who knows all these things. God is the one who will be faithful to enable us and allow us and strengthen us and equip us and empower us to be able to And the picture of the word endure is the picture of the donkey that they put too much on its back and so it sat down. And you can't get them up once they sit down unless it's wanting to get up. And it says, so that you will be able to endure it. Get up and move through it. And we fall into sin not because Satan overpowers us or causes us to be trapped with no way out. We fall into sin when we use our circumstances as an excuse to let our guard down, to say, it'll be okay this time. After all, God is a forgiving God. And so I wanted to dwell a little bit more on this, partly because it is such a good reminder for me of things that I need to learn. And I'm hoping that it is a good reminder for us together of things that we need to be reminded of and learn. But as Christians, we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking that temptation is either A, not real, or B, something that we can handle on our own. You know this saying, just suck it up and go do it. Cowboy up. Come on. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get the job done. The problem is, the idea that it's not real is that we misunderstand the gospel. The point of the gospel, one of the points of the gospel, is that we are depraved and we cannot live the righteous life that God requires apart from His grace being poured out in our lives. And the second part, to think that we can handle it, we overestimate our strength. I had an athlete that one particular practice I was having to correct him over and over and over again. And it was a simple thing. You need to turn this way, was one of them. The other one was, you're moving to here slowly. You need to move to here quickly. And so after the practice, at the beginning of practice, the head coach had said, you know, when you receive criticism from the coaches, it's because we care about you and we want you to excel. And so accept the criticism with the strength that goes along with being considered tough. Accept it, embrace it, do it. Be grateful for it. And so I thought with those two things in mind, I could go to him and I said quietly to him after practice, just the two of us, said, I hope you know that I'm really wanting you to become the best defender and the best player that you can be. He said, Coach, I know what I'm doing. Not really, because I wouldn't have had to correct you so many times. I know what I'm doing, Coach. Okay, I don't know what else I can do. When we think that we can willpower our way through temptation, isn't that what we're doing to God? God says, I want to give you the grace to be able to go through this and to come out on the other side pure, as if tested by fire. And we look at him and say, this one, I got this one. I know what I'm doing. So we overestimate our own strength. But not only that, we underestimate our need for God's grace. We have too big of an opinion of ourselves and too small of an opinion of God. And so this petition, lead us not into temptation, reminds us of our inability to resist temptation by our own power. Do any of you have an area of weakness in your life? I do. Has your willpower ever been enough to get you through it? Mine hasn't. We have those sins of actions. Here we see David saying, "Forgive me of my trespass and cleanse me of my iniquities." We have the sins of action, the trespass, and we have the iniquities, the want to trespass. And David says, take away both. Forgive me when I sin and take away the want to sin. It's not only that we need help not to do, but we also need help not to desire. But then, do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Fulfill the law. I have. I've done it all." "Then love your neighbor as yourself." "Who's my neighbor?" You know, if you explain which one of these people around here is my neighbor, then I can love them. And Jesus says, "You don't get it, do you? It requires perfect love of every person, whether they are lovable to you or not." And what this person needed to say was, "Lord, I cannot. Please help me." And instead, he went away resolved to do it on his own. So even if we could power through the temptations and resist temptation, you know what comes out on the other side, don't you? Pride. My dad told me a joke many, many years ago, and I repeat it every once in a while. A church loved their pastor so much because of all his love for them, and they gave him a little pin and said, "World's most humble pastor." And then the next Sunday they fired him because he wore it to church. Pride. Even if we could power through those temptations, we would come out on the other side with a sense of, "Look what I did. I am mature. I am holy. I am pure. I'm pious. I'm not like that other guy over in the corner who is kneeling and beating on his breast and saying, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" So the idea is that we need to get to a place where we have no confidence in the flesh. None. No confidence in the flesh. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. If anyone ever had the right to say, "I have enough to be confident in my flesh," it was Paul. But if we start reading in chapter 3, we see that he came to that same recognition that the confidence he had in his flesh was useless. In fact, if we were in Isaiah, he said, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags." There is nothing in our works that is worth saving. But here Paul picks up that theme. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you." What is he saying? "You've heard me say this to you over and over and over and over and over again. And you're wondering, why in the world is he writing us the same thing he's been saying over and over again?" Because it's no trouble. And we need the reminders. It's a safeguard for you. And so he goes on, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What is it that the false circumcision was saying? You can't be holy unless you do this. You want to be a complete Christian? Got to get circumcised. You got to become a Jew. And Paul says, there's no reason to put confidence in that. He says, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more reason to than they, is what he's saying here. I was circumcised on the eighth day, born into the nation of Israel, born into the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I am one who stands for the most strict adherence to the law of God. As to zeal, do I do the law because I have to, or do I do it because I want to and give everything I have to it? As to zeal, I persecuted the church. Why? Because he thought the church was circumventing the law, bypassing the law. So he says, as to zeal, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee, the highest standard. As to zeal, I work willingly to meet the highest standard and hold others to the highest standard. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I have been found blameless. There is no one who can bring a charge against me. Verse 7. But whatever things were gain, look back at verse 4. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Verse 7, whatever things were gain to me, that which I thought was far more, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's for him that I have suffered the loss of all things, and it's for him that I count them as nothing more than rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Remember, Jesus talked about this same thing. The king threw a wedding feast, and a guy shows up wearing his own clothes. He says, how did you get in here with those clothes? How come you're not wearing the clothes that my servants are handing out? And the implied answer is, mine are good enough. And the king's answer is, throw the guy out. There is nothing that we can bring to God that has any value. There's nothing that we can bring to God that has any value. To the Galatians, he said, how is it that you began by faith, but now you think you can continue by works? It's still by faith. You didn't have anything of value when you started, and you still have nothing of value. Only what is from Christ. So he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I want the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him, so that I may know the power of his resurrection, so that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. That fellowship there is that word koinonia. so that I may know what it is to partake in his sufferings, to have fellowship in him, to know what it is to be conformed to his death, that I might have nothing, no confidence in the flesh, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but there's one thing that I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as many of us as think that we're perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, any of you have a different attitude, God will correct it. However, let us keep up to living up to the same standard that we have attained. I was going to stop there, but I think I need to keep going a couple more verses at least. Brethren, join in following my example. And not mine only, but observe those who walk according to the pattern that you see in us. For there are many of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. In other words, I'm telling you this with tears in my eyes. And there's an inferred assumption. They think that they are followers of the cross. They think that they are serving Jesus. What he says is, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies, our humble fleshly bodies, into conformity with the body of his own glory, by the exertion or by the working of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. No confidence in the flesh. God says there's nothing in us. Paul reminds us, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, that our confidence need be in Christ. And when we are facing temptation, our confidence needs to be in Christ, not in our own strength. Jesus did not teach us to pray, please give me the willpower to resist sin. There's a song that I finally tracked down again. I've been looking for it for a long, long time, and I finally broke down and said, I need to just buy a new book. So last night I did. The title of the song is 'Twas a Sheep. And it's looking at the story of the 90 and 9 in the fold and the one that's lost in the context of Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd. And it says we need to be praying for the sheep, not the lambs. We need to be praying, not that we don't pray for the lambs, but we need to be praying for the sheep, because if a sheep is lost, who knows what terrible cost some lamb is going to have to pay. In that vein, we pray, lead us not into sin, but deliver us from evil. this prayer is part of the purpose of it is to teach us a dependency on God instead of a dependency on my own strength. God isn't in the business of helping those who help themselves, contrary to the opinions of many. He does not want to meet us halfway. He does not say, if you do, I will, other than to say, if you repent, I will save. If you will acknowledge your iniquity, I will forgive. He doesn't say, go take a bath, put on some deodorant, put on some cologne or perfume, and then come halfway down the aisle and I will come and meet you. No. He doesn't say, wash the dirt out of the wool of your garment and then bring it to me and I'll bleach it for you. No, he says, I will make the blood. I will cover you with my blood so that you will be clean. And so when we pray this, we're not asking something contrary to what God's nature is. We're asking something that is according to his nature. He is the deliverer. We are the delivered. He is the Savior. We are the saved. God helps those who are at the end of their life, at the end of their selves. You remember the song, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. When we finally reach the bottom, the end of all our rope, the Lord reminds us once again, in me, you'll find your hope. We overcome temptation not by our own strength, but by God's grace. And if I think I can get far enough into the rest of these notes in the next minute, there's no way that's going to happen. So, there's one other thing to pray for, and I'll just tease you with this, and it goes back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Lead us not into temptation, and Lord, give me the strength to endure. Help me not to stick around. Help me not to grow weary in standing against sin. Help me to continue depending upon your grace. What's that song from Depending on Your Grace? Whoa. From, not the Gaithers, but, yeah, it is. Vocal Band, isn't it? Yeah, we sing it. Oh, no, we don't sing it. No, it's one that we haven't been able to because it's way beyond our abilities. But just as a teaser, not just lead us not into temptation, but give me the strength to keep following away. Give me the strength to keep standing against sin and not to say, Lord, I don't think your grace was sufficient. I'm going to give up now. We'll pick that up I don't know if we'll do it next week, but we'll pick it up at some point here. There is one other thing that I want to tease you with. I was listening to a sermon on the wise men, a couple of sermons on the wise men this past week. And one of the points of the sermon was the wonder of how God orchestrated the timing, orchestrated the placement, all the way back to Daniel. In fact, if I would carry it even further, prior to Daniel, that God had put into place these people who wanted to serve the one true God, but they were serving in ignorance, but they were God-fearers, and how they got distorted and all this stuff. And Daniel comes along, and then later they see the glory in the east, and they come. And they want to worship. And the comment that John MacArthur made as he was talking about this was the wonder of God's sovereignty over history. How he brings this all about so that in the fullness of time, Mary had a baby. And as I was listening to that, I was remembering back to the other things of the histories that were going on in the rest of the world and how God was preparing the world for the gospel to be able to be spread throughout the known world quickly. The Roman road, the Silk Highway, how God put mechanisms in place where people were always wanting to hear the news of what was going on at the other end of the road. And how the gospel made its way throughout Europe and Asia within the first generation. And the sovereignty of God that this is all, I'm doing this because I want to redeem that which I've created to myself. His love for us, His love for His righteousness, His holiness. There's so much involved in the gospel, so much involved in the Christmas story. And again, I'm being filled with wonder over it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have made it so that none of us would be able to boast about what we can do. None of us would be able to boast about how good we are. None of us would be able to boast about how strong I am and how pious I am and how able to resist sin and temptation I am. You've made it so none of us can do that. But the Word who dwelt with you throughout all eternity past took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. And the Bible tells us about those who saw His glory. Those who bore witness to Him, so that we might be able to put confidence in the evidence of the story of Jesus Christ, and in the to put our confidence in the grace of God that is poured out through Him. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help us this week. When we are tempted to put confidence in our own strength, that you would remind us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us. Deliver us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just that whole idea of no confidence in the flesh. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you the story about trying to jump for joy when the doctor came in and said, you get to go home today from the hospital, and how my jump went down instead of up. And then during practice I was demonstrating some stuff for the kids and tried to jump off of, I jumped fine off of one leg, tried to jump off the other leg, and I went down instead of up. And realizing that there's so little to be confident about, and in a way it's a blessing. It's one that I'm trying to stay away from as long as I can. And say, Lord, let my body be as strong as it can for as long as it can. But that reminder that we are mortal, fleshly people, but we serve the immortal God. We serve the Creator. We serve the Redeemer. We serve the one who is going to take these mortal bodies, these mortal tents that we are wearing, and is going to replace them with immortality. And we will see Jesus as He is. And we know that when we see Him as He is, we are going to be made like Him. And so, if my confidence is in what God is going to do, go the other way so it fits with your time perspective. If my confidence is what God is going to do in the future, And if my confidence is in what God has accomplished in the past, why in the world, in the in-between space that I occupy now, would I put confidence in me? He is the author. He is the finisher. Why in the world would I change authors in the middle of the book? I'm listening to a book right now that is a series that bears one author's name, but now that author is getting old and now has several other people who are writing the stories for him under his name in accordance with the characters that he established. And within the first two chapters, I was getting disappointed because the character of the book was different. And you could tell it was a different author. If I have Jesus as the author and the finisher of my faith, why would I try to write the story in between the covers? It'd be a different story. And like Paul told the Galatians, it's a different gospel, which in reality is no gospel at all. And so my encouragement to all of us today, let's keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. And put no confidence in me, in us. God go with you. Amen.